Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful that you are here, Lord. And regardless of whether we are here or not, Father, you're here. And that's all the difference in the world. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us, Lord, and just watch over and protect us, Lord. There's many things going around, and so we just ask that you would help us, Lord. And this, we really live in a wicked hour when the evil ones are taking pot shots at sons of God, even though they may not be in the bride, yet they're going to be there on the other side. So, Father, we just pray that you'd be with us and help us, Lord, and learn what it means to be a mature Christian. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, this will be number 237 in Satan's Eden, and we're going to entitle it Christian Maturity. And in his sermon, though, from Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, Brother Branham read from Colossians chapter 1, and we examine the scripture. We find it to be an eye-opener because it speaks of the knowledge of the Son of God, where Jesus came into this world for one purpose, and that was to do the will of the Father. And, of course, we know that we're taught that the church, as mentioned in Hebrews 4, is supposed to be under the fivefold ministry until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, we know we can look around us. We see there's no unity out there at all. You got left versus right. And they're both wrong, honestly. I mean, the left are satanic, and the right are actually pseudo-Christians, all right? And so they're just as deceiving, actually more deceiving than the left. The left is totally, you wouldn't even come near what they believe. You wouldn't dare to believe what they believe. But the right, you know, they sound pretty good at sometimes. And so you just have to be very careful. So we find as we study this thought concerning the sonship of Christ, that he did not live for himself, but he lived for others. Not just once in a while. Now listen, he was the most mature person. Can we all agree on that? Okay. And he was the eldest son. We can agree on that. And he's the pattern for every believer. We can believe in that. So, he didn't live for himself. All right? Everything he did was for others. Either for the Father, for you, or for me. That is how he lived, and he is our example. Brother Branham said from the spoken word his original seed. He said God's Son was his example seed. He was the original seed, and every seed that came after him were told every seed after its kind. So it was to come as he said. We are to come as he came, okay? We're to be the same. And what his life was, Brother Branham goes on to say, when the Spirit poured upon him after his baptism and the Holy Ghost come upon him, the very life that he produced, that same watering Spirit of the Holy Ghost will bring forth the same kind of life, doing the same thing that he did if it's the same seed. So if you're the same seed, which was in the mind of God, you'll do the same things, you'll talk the same way, you'll act the same way that Jesus Christ did. Now Brother Branham goes on, he says, Son of God's seed will bring forth a son of God's seed. So you can't help yourself, okay? You will live and act and speak just like the Son of God spoke. That is the law of life, which is a law of reproduction. And we see this example seed wash the feet of his disciples, and he instructed them to do for each other what he did for them. Now, in searching the scriptures on the attributes of the Son of God, we see in Colossians 1:25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So the Apostle Paul speaks of being made a minister of God and immediately turns our thoughts to what that ministry is all about. He used the word dispensation and refers it to a stewardship that comes with the ministry. You can't expect to be a minister and not do for others. You can't expect to be a minister and it's all about you. You can't expect to be a minister and all you do is you preach and that's it. All right? Those people come and go. What we need is people in the ministry who are an expression of the example Jesus left us, okay? Now, 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, which is the opinions and values of God, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. What's that? The opinions and values. The hope of having the same glory or opinion and values. Yes, he used the word glory, which we know is the word doxa, doxa of God, and the hope of receiving God's opinions, God's values, and God's judgment. And this doxa, which is God's opinions and values, is supposed to produce in us an outward manifestation in these bodies what God's doxa as a seed should produce. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may be present every man perfect or complete in Jesus Christ. So notice then that the doxa is what completes us, okay? The doxa in this flesh is what manifests God in this flesh. So notice then that this doxa in us is to produce an expression that is commensurate with God's own opinions and values. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, that's his expression, which worketh or expresses itself in me mightily. Now, in these last two verses, we heard Paul say, Christ in you, the hope or earnest expectation of glory. In other words, Christ in you brings us an earnest expectation of receiving the very mindset of God. Now, this is important to us for us to know because Paul also tells us that without having the same Spirit of God, we will never understand the things of God. That is what he told us in 1 Corinthians 2, no man can understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in it. Therefore, the values of God cannot be understood by the mind that is void of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1 and 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched in him. Now, when you say the word enriched, what do you think? Enriched flour, right? All right, what is it? It's something that's added to it to make it really, the best it can be, okay? Well, he says, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, that's logos, and in all knowledge, okay? Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed or stabilized in you. Now, the Greek word used here speaks more deeply than the word confirm, which suggests, unless you take the word confirm more deeply to mean after a period of growth and understanding, you become stabilized. And the purpose of this is we see in verse 7, that so that you come behind in no gift, which is actually a word which means a spiritual endowment, okay? Or the ability to comprehend, waiting for the coming, which is the apocalypse or the unveiling. Now, you see, the word is charisma, okay? It's the Greek word is charisma. But it actually means an endowment. And, you know, when we speak of children in school, we say, well, they're in the endowed class, you know, or they are very endowed. They are very, you know, very good at the piano, or they're very good at this and that. They just have an attainment, okay? They've got a certain ability to attain. Well, this manifestation or revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you, that means stabilize you unto the end, that you may be blameless or totally justified in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, if you have the same mind, guess what? You're going to speak the same thing. If you don't have the same mind, you're going to be left, you're going to be right, you're going to be whatever, in between. You're going to be all over the place. But if you have the same mind of Christ, you will speak the things of Christ. And that there be no divisions among you. How can there be a division among you if you've got the Holy Ghost in you thinking? He's going to say the same thing Christ said, right? But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So, therefore, when we have all these different sects in Christianity, Lutheran, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever, and they're all saying different things, it shows they don't have the same mind. They don't have the same Holy Ghost in them. All right? So you see, he is telling us that there is no way that we all can speak the same thing and be no divisions among us unless we are all joined together with the same mind and judgments. And that is totally impossible unless we all have the same spirit, because only having the same spirit can we have the same mind. So when you've got different isms, great, even in this message, raise up, it shows that those groups don't have the same mind, all right? In other words, it's not Perusia only. It's not seven thunders only. It's not two souls only. It's not this and that only. It's having the same mind of God. You'll see a truth in all of them, all right? But you won't put your anchor behind any of them, because if you just stick with those things, you're not going to see the blessings of some of the other stuff, okay? And I'm not saying all of what they're saying is true. Just like every denomination starts with a scripture, starts with a verse, starts with something that's scriptural. But they go off and they add to it their own thinking. And that's what happened with the seven thunders. There's some truth to it, but there's also not truth, and that not truth is what men have added to it. Just like two souls, there's truth to that, but you see, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, that shall live, that's true. But the soul that shall, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, but if that soul shall repent, it shall live, okay? So there's a truth there, but it's twisted. Like Brother Bram said, don't dissect, don't take the word apart. So, I even know that even the Parousia of Christ, okay, which we know is a dear study, but there's people that say they believe it and they don't take communion anymore. Why? Because they say, well, you take it until he comes, and if he's come, then see, they don't understand appearing and coming. See, so, but they use the word parousia. Well, he's come, and then they don't realize the Father's come, but the Son hasn't come yet. See, so there's a truth to everything, but there's also error to everything. All right, so you have to rightly divide the word of truth. And in fact, what he goes on to say in the next chapter, and remember, this was not written with chapters and verses. It was a letter to the Corinthians. And remember, the Corinthian church was not a very mature church. But you know what? The Laodicean church is not either. They're blind and miserable and naked, don't even know it. See? And although they professed to believe, yet they were not very mature believers. They were, in fact, quite immature, and so Paul had to rebuke them more than he did the other churches, because they were not stabilized like the Ephesian church. That is why Paul had to speak to them about being this stabilizing effect of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Therefore, as we read on, we will see Paul tell them that unless they have the Spirit of God in them, they will never understand the things of God. For the rest of what we call chapter 1, Paul goes on to rebuke them for all their contentions and divisiveness that is going on. They were pitting one brother against another, though the brothers are in different categories, and putting the brothers in different categories or something. As though one brother is ministering, or his role in the family is more important than the next brother's role to pray, okay? For it had been declared to me of you, brethren, by them which are in the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So someone saw it, because they told Paul about it, okay? Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Peter, that's Cephas, or I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, that's okay, and I am of Christ. Well, then, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Just like the message today, I'm a colon. I'm a veil. I'm a biscuit. I'm a green. I'm a Reagan. And you know what? It's all carnality. He goes on to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptize in my own name. Now, why would he say that? It shows that they have to deal with the same lying spirit we have to deal with today. You know, there's all kinds of things in the media about, you know, Charlie Kirk, he did, you know, he was against gays, or he hated gays, or he wanted to kill gays. He did not. He just said they need to be saved, okay? But they say in this message, Baal preaches two gods. Well, no, he didn't. In fact, he said two lords is a fallacy. That means it's false. It just shows that the same liberal lying spirit is still with us today. Now let's get past the rebukes and get to the real point Paul's making. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing, or to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, can you imagine the great apostle of our faith, the apostle Paul, telling them that he was in fear and trembling among them that he talked to? Look at the attitude he had. It was not like the pompous attitude we see today. Many have this twisted Pentecostal idea that you have to speak powerfully with all boldness and power to be a man of God. But Paul said, I didn't come that way. No, sir. He just simply talked to the people. All you need to do is stay straight with God's word and you'll see the power of God. Paul said he approached his preaching with fear and trembling. He was a nervous guy. And my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So you see, he had nothing to do with producing power. But being in the Spirit with all lowliness of mind, he stayed true to God's word, and God backed up those words with his power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If I was here speaking like some great intellectual, making you feel little, you know, you say, well, I don't even understand what he's talking about because those words aren't in the dictionary. What good would it do you? I've chosen to speak and write at an eighth grade level so it catches the kids as well as the adults. I mean, adults, you can still understand eighth grade level, right? And children, you understand eighth grade level. So, you see, that's what newspapers and magazines are written for, an eighth grade level. All right? Brother Bram spoke for an eighth grade level. So just because I don't speak like some great college professor, I do that intentionally. I could, and I'd have you sitting there wondering what the world is going on here. He's not even preaching Christ, he's preaching himself. All right? And that is where the message followers have veered away from the message itself. God came down and used the vessel of William Branham to hide the truth in simplicity. A man who had an eighth grade education, and yet the words are so powerful, they just move your spirit, okay? He hid the truth from those whose minds are blinded from the simple truth and whose minds think the deep, and whose minds think the deeper you teach, the better it is. I've seen it in every camp in this message. You get some guys, and I know, and you know, I'll speak of one, I won't say what country he's in, but he'll go on for 3-4 hours, act like he really knows everything, and he just, it's like his sermon's going, and you know there's no stability to it. You don't even understand what he's saying because he doesn't understand what he's saying. When it comes to the pulpits, they are going to teach so deep that no one can understand where they're coming from, thinking man will admire them as being deep thinkers. I don't care what you think of me. I don't even care what my wife thinks of me. And I'm sorry to say that, but I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I only care what God thinks of me. Can you please understand that? I'm not here to rip you. I'm not here to throw anything at you. I just don't care, because only I care what God thinks. Because that's the only one at the white throne I have to answer to if I happen to stand there. But I think I'm going to be sitting with him in judgment. Okay? Now, so I don't care. Jesus didn't care. Paul didn't care. Brother Bram didn't care. Brother Bell didn't care. That's why people say, oh, he's so rough. You know, listen, Brother Bram said rougher things. He said a woman who's one of these makeup artists, you know, he said, they're not worth a good bullet. That's what he said. They're not worth the money you pay for a good bullet. Now, was that rough? Well, it was rough to some, because I know people that walked out at him. But was it rough to others? No, I think people understood. He's saying, God don't care. He called him cannon fodder. Oh, that's a terrible word to use, cannon fodder. Well, you know what? It's going to be a lot worse if you're found to be serpent seed. I'd rather be called cannon fodder than serpent seed. At least I have a hope of a second resurrection and perhaps life after the resurrection. But if I'm called serpent seed, I have no benefits at all. So God's problem never did that. Jesus didn't do that. He said, suffer not the little ones to come unto me, for such are the kingdom of God. And you can't get the little ones to come if it goes right beyond their capacity to even think. He said, unless you become like one of these little ones, not in understanding, but in your opinions of your own self, unless you humble down like them, you will never make it. And that's the problem that we have amongst Christians today, is they got such a high air of, what's the right word? They have such a high opinion of themselves, instead of realizing, but by the grace of God, there go I. That's what Jesus was telling them. So Paul says the same thing in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And that word is telios. It means mature. Yet not in the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, unto our opinions and values, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had this trans lover out west known Charlie Kirk was the son of God, he wouldn't have touched him. Now, I don't know if he was or not. I believe he was, from various things he said. So the princes don't know what you know. The princes of this world are highly trained in the things of the world. And they are trained to use big words to sound educated, but they don't know God's word. They don't know God's opinions and values and judgment. But you do. So you've got an edge over them, okay? And because that is the way they are trained up, they missed him when he stood right in their midst. They ended up crucifying him because his humility was mistaken weakness, not for a man who knows his place with God. In other words, when you see a man that's very humble, you don't say, oh, you know, he's just a, we're going to push him over. You say, maybe I should sit and listen to what he has to say. Like Paul said, you know, if you want to judge something that's going on in the church, ask one of the humblest brothers in the church, and he'll tell you what the word says, okay? But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So here is a key. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. It does not matter what, if a man even knows his ABCs. And whether a man thinks he knows and understands the things of man, what matters is whether he has been born again and filled with the Spirit of God. That's the main thing. We have today children that have it. Oh, I got a college degree, you know, in trans studies or, you know, women's studies or some godless thing instead of medicine or science or whatever. Some godless thing. And yet they think that they're really somebody because they went to college. And yet the guy that's working as a plumber or an electrician is making much more money. He's got no bills from college. He doesn't have any of these things. So who's actually better off? The kid who applied himself or the kid who went to school but took a human studies of some sort and think that, well, I really know people because I took psychology. I know people because I took sociology. No, you don't. You know people because you know the word, and the word says every seed after its kind. That throws out all your psychology and all your sociology. All right? So Paul says, what does it really matter? Or what really matters is that we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, that we might understand the things of God, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, just because I'm up here trying to do my best to teach you the word, unless you have the Holy Ghost, you won't understand what I'm saying. You just think there's some guy up there, he's got an attitude or something like that, all right? But the natural man, that's the man who has not been filled with the Spirit of God, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Word of God is only foolishness to him because he can't understand it. You understand the irony of that? You understand the Word, and it's a precious jewel to you, but they don't understand the Word, so they'll be out playing baseball on Sunday and everything else. Neither can he know them. Wow, he can't know them. Ooh. It's impossible to know them. Huh? Impossible for them to know. So the trannies on campus, you're not going to convert them to Christianity. They can't know. They don't know, and they can't know. They don't have the Holy Ghost. Or they might become right-wingers. They might become have a little more common sense. And that's as far as you can get them. If God didn't see them before the foundation of the world, they aren't going to make it, brother, sister. So neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if you're spirit fully, you discern. Okay? But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, getting back to Colossians 1:28, Paul says, whom we preach. Now notice this Christ in you that Paul is preaching is the same spirit that was in Jesus. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. And in preaching Christ in you, the hope of glory, your hope of receiving God's doxa, his values, his opinions, his judgments, is from being filled with God's Spirit. Paul adds, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete, finish off, mature in Christ. What's going to do it? The gospel. God's opinions, his values are going to mature you, okay? And then in verse 29, he tells us, that is why he so labored among the people, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, why would he speak of striving to get the brethren to a place where they were mature and complete or finished off in their character? Remember, Brother Bram said, all the people I saw over there, they were lovely people. They were mature people. They were loving people. All right? And why would he choose the words, warning every man concerning the state of maturity that he strove to bring to us? Because God is not coming for immature kids. You've all heard parents say, grow up to one of your children. There's a reason for that. God's saying, grow up, okay? Now, why would he speak of striving to get the brethren to the place where they were mature and complete and finished in their character? And why would he choose to use the words warning every man concerning the state of maturity that he strove to bring to us? Because God is not coming for immature kids. The adoption of sons is not for children, but for sons that have fully matured and are responsible and are walking and talking in the image of the firstborn son. The same Greek word telios, which the Apostle Paul used here and was translated as the word perfect, is also used in various epistles by the Apostle Paul to mean a fully mature person, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13:10. But when that which is perfect, or telios, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. So why are the parents saying goo goo ga ga to little children? You're not there. You're not. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be teaching them words that mean something. Not so, like some of these kids grow up and the first words out of their mouth is very bad, nasty words. The parents are not doing their job. They should be teaching them about Christ, about the glory of God. But when I was a child, he said, I spake as a child. I understood. I spake as a child because I understood as a child. Because I thought as a child. But when I became a man, an adult male, I put away childish things because I put away childish thinking. And again, this word telios is used in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men, be telios. In other words, two little children fighting over a toy, then after 5 minutes the kid gets bored with it, and now the kids are playing back together again. That's being a child, like you're supposed to be, all right? Not like these people on campus who are 20 to 24 years old or even older, and they haven't even grown up past the age of 3, mentally or emotionally. Oh, they might be mentally, well, I can do this science and I can do this and I can do that, but they're not stable as far as they're human. They don't know how to talk to one another. Okay. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a telios man. Unto the measure of the stature, that word is helikia, in maturity, in years or size, age and stature, of the fulfilling of Christ. In other words, we want to be in the image of Jesus, but we don't want to be in the image of Jesus in the crib as an infant. We want to be in the image of Jesus at 30 to 33 when he was expressing the fullness of God. So again, we see that it was not about just being a son, but it is about becoming to a full maturity in Christ so that we might fulfill Christ. What does it mean to fulfill? Full. Think of the word full and fill. I've got a bucket of sand. I got a bucket. I put sand in it until it's full, filled, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying in everything you have fit the pattern. Now, if you only have 90% material and you have 100% pattern and you put it in, the 90% will flow to where it's supposed to be, but there's going to be pockets that there's going to be nothing in the mold. You understand what I mean? So some people, their pockets are left because it all fills from the feet down up to the top, and then you can tell by their brains that they haven't been full yet. You understand what I'm saying? There's a pocket there somewhere, okay? So again, we see that it is not about just being a son, but it's about coming to full maturity in Christ so that we might fulfill or fill up Christ. Again, in the book of Philippians, we hear Paul say the same thing. In Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or telios, fully mature, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So, if anywhere you're not mature, it's in the brain. And God's got to fill that too, so you can be like him, okay? Now, to better understand what this scripture speaks of, let's go back to verse 9 and read again. Philippians 3, 9. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, my own right wiseness, that's what the word righteousness means. It was taken from the Hebrew, right thinking, and the King James people put it down as right wiseness or right righteousness, but it was from the old English word called right wiseness, okay? Not having my own right wiseness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the revelation of Christ. The right wiseness, which is of God by revelation. In other words, your right wiseness is because you have a right revelation. That I may know him, not know about him. How many Christians do you know that they know about Jesus? They can tell you facts and figures from the Bible. But that I may know him, and that word that I may know is the Greek word ginosko, to know him by experiencing him. Because Mary used the same word, she said, how can I be with child having known no man? She didn't experience a man. Therefore, how's she going to have the seed of a man, right? That is what this word gnosko actually means. It does not speak of an intellectual knowledge, but it's a knowledge that is based on experience. And this is the same word Mary said when she said, how can I be pregnant having known no man? Having gnosko no man. Luke 1:34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this thing be? I know no man. See, I gnosko no man. And this word gnosko is a word which means to know by experiencing. In fact, the definition of the word experience means an active participation in events or activities which leads to an accumulation of knowledge. An event or a series of events participated in or lived through which leads to knowledge. Then when Paul says that I may know him and that I may know the power of his resurrection, that means that I may experience it. It doesn't mean that I might be able to intellectually talk about, oh, Jesus did this and Elijah did this and Elisha did this and we all know about it. That's not it. It's to know it personally in your life. In your life personally to know that you have a relationship with God. That your mother doesn't understand, your sister doesn't understand, your brothers don't understand, but you have a heartfelt knowing, experiencing God working in your life. Then Paul is talking about knowing or experiencing Christ and also experiencing the power of his resurrection. So what then is the power of his resurrection? It's the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Apostle Paul speaks of not only knowing him by experiencing him, but also experiencing the same Holy Spirit that was in him. So don't tell me that just because you believe Brother Branham or Brother Vail, that you have the Holy Spirit. Well, I listened to everything Brother Branham said. You know what Brother Branham said about that? He said, when you say, I believe everything you said, Brother Branham, he said, that's good. That just means you can read. Isn't that good? That just means you can read. All right? You've got to have the experience of him in you, not just an intellectual understanding. And from his sermon, Earnestly Contending for the Faith, Brother Branham said, Paul was down here in a natural realm with his PhD. See, he didn't know. He had an intellectual faith, but he didn't have a divine faith. There's quite a difference in me having an intellectual faith than a divine faith. There's where you, my Baptist friends, fail to go on. You get the intellectual faith by that, but it must be a divine revelation of Jesus Christ to you that just came out of the heart. The intellectual faith is not enough. That's all right, but it only brings you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personal experience of the birth, the new birth, regeneration, making a new creature in Christ. So did Charlie Kirk have the Holy Ghost? He had an intellectual faith. Had he had the Holy Ghost, he'd be believing this message. And he'd be knowing what the word says about Either you have representation in God before the foundation of the world, or you don't. And he wouldn't have wasted his time trying to transform a hog into a believer. That's a Baptist theology. Well, I was a hog, and now I'm a son of God. You can't do that. You can't change species. Now, the trannies are trying to change, but they can't. You see, they have no understanding. They have no representation. So it doesn't do you any good to try to convert the unconvertible. All right? If anybody's going to convert them, God will do it. It's not going to come because of your effort. It's going to come because God chose them before the foundation of the world. Now, something you say might spark that which God has been dealing with that person. I don't deny that at all. But, well, we'll get into that in another sermon. So he says, that's all right, but it only brings you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personal experience of the new birth, regeneration, making a new creature in Christ. Even in this sermon, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Brother Branham tells us the same thing. Notice, he said, God holds this key alone. No theologian can tell you. It's not known. It's hid from them. They know nothing about it. So the schools, well, you say, I got a PhD or an LLD. You only make, I know what he's going to say. Why? Because I have the mind of Christ. He's only going to say, you got PhD is piled higher and deeper. All right? In other words, you only got an intellectual faith. You don't have the Holy Spirit. To me, and I believe unto God, and to any real believer, true believer, that means that you're just that much farther away, just as backed off. God is not known by education. He's not known by how to explain it. God is known by simplicity and the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. See, not your theology, it's revelation of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted, no other things accepted, no other Roman rock, no other Protestant rock, no other school, no other nothing, but on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in the new birth. He, God, born in there and injects his own life. And your life is gone. G-O-N-E, gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminence to the people that they see the very life and the works and the signs and the wonders that he did is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it's not even called to at all. So I don't care how big this church, if we had 500 people in this church, or if we have two people in this church. It's the word and the word only. Okay? Now listen, friends, you might think I'm harping on this over and over again, and you're right, but I'm not harping. I'm trying to get to you to the place where you will just get desperate enough to die to your own self and your church spirit and allow the Spirit of Christ to come in and live your life for you. And when it does, you heard what he said would take place in your life. He said, when you are born, it is actually Christ being born in you. And when he does, he injects his very life, and the works and the signs and wonders will follow. The same thing he did, you cannot help but do. But if it is his life living in you, but you've got to die to your life, to yourself. Everything that is important seems to be important to you. Why? If Christ has come alive in you, that is all that you want to talk about, think about, because Christ in you becomes the center of your life. Now, why is it that when you women are expecting a child, that you can make that little child the center of your life? And yet, the Christ, the very same Spirit that dwelt in Christ, wants to be birthed in you, you pay no attention to it. Now, come on, women. Can you identify that? All right. The very same Spirit that dwelt in Christ wants to be birthed in you, and you don't pay attention to it. You look at the activities that go on when a woman is expecting. They begin to get a room ready. They paint the walls. Then they try to create an atmosphere that they think the baby will be at home with. And they think about, oh my, what should the baby wear? What kind of clothes can I buy for her or him? And that mother begins to look at her own nutrition, and she says to herself, well, I better cut out this, and I better cut out that, because it would not be healthy for my little baby. And yet when Christ is wanting to be clothed upon, when Christ, that child Christ in you, is wanting to grow up to be a teleos person, and he needs nutrient, which is the word, and you won't give him the word, you give him television, you give him I Love Susie, you give him YouTube, you give him all these other things. Feed the word. Rebecca was the same camel that packed Rebecca home is the same camel she watered before it packed her home. You understand? The same Holy Spirit that's in you is needing you to water by the washing of water by the word. But we don't spend half the time thinking about those things that we should feed him, or how we should dress the body he wishes to live in. Do you know why? Because Christ being born in you is not as much of a reality to you as that little flesh and blood of that baby is. But I tell you this, if you ever get that revelation in you of the new birth, then all your thoughts are turned toward birthing that Christ in you and raising it up to full maturity. Brother Branham said from Christ in the Mystery, he said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. See? Christ, not church, not churchianity, not sitting in the right pew at the right time, but Christ in you makes him the center of the revelation. Now, doesn't make your pastor the center of the revelation. Doesn't make the prophet the center of the revelation. It makes Christ. But Brother Branham said, okay, he said, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. Can we stop there for just a minute and think about that? Christ in you makes your growing up to be a real son of God the most important thing that you'll ever do in this life. Okay. See what God's trying to do? What is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Bram, what is a new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See? Not you joined a church. Not you shook a hand. You done something different. You said a creed, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you. Muslim women, they live by a code of dress. Pentecostal women live by a code of dress. Message women live by a code of dress, and it's not about a code of dress, it's about, is Christ living in you? He is the word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place, it's Christ. Pastor, priest, whatever it might be, it's Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. Anything other than that is a distraction. I don't care if it's your husband. I don't care if it's your wife. I don't care if it's your children. I don't care if it's your parents. It's a distraction if it takes you from Christ. Philippians 3:9, and being found in him, not having mine own right wiseness, which is of the law, but that which is through the revelation of Christ, the right wiseness, which is of God by revelation. By revelation. That I may know him. That I may know the power of his resurrection. And that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So there are three things here. To know him by experiencing him. To know the power of his resurrection by experiencing his spirit alive in you, quickening your mortal body by making it come alive to the fact that Christ is in you and living your life for you. And that brings us to the third point Paul makes here. To know him by the fellowship of his sufferings, which he says being made conformable unto his death. Now, what does it mean? Being made conformable unto his death. Well, the word conformable means quick to comply, means submissive. But when he says being made conformable unto his death, he is saying that you must be quick to submit, to be submissive to your own death of self, even as Jesus was submissive Jesus was quick to be submissive of his own self to death. In Philippians 3:11, he says, "But if any by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, grasp, or understand, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You hold a grudge, you know what? You're not thinking about Christ. You're not thinking about how can I be more Tilios. You're thinking about, oh, that person is not Tilios. It doesn't matter what that person is or not. It matters how you, yourself, are Tilios. "Let us therefore be as many as perfect, complete, finished off, or Tilios, arrived at adulthood. Let us therefore be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you." The woman whose husband was not very respectful, she made him some eggs, and he threw them on the ground. I challenge any woman in here to have the same spirit that woman had. She started singing to me, "Jesus, bear the cross alone, and all the world go free." No, I'll tell you what would happen. You women would rise up, and you would rebuke that man and say, "You're not John 14:12. Instead of saying, "Am I John 14:12 for saying that to that person? But she just started singing, "May Jesus bear the cross alone. No, there's a cross for me. Let us therefore be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded," in other words, if anything gets you off the track, "God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." And in James 1:4 says, "But let patience have her perfect work," her mature, complete, and finished off work, her teleos work, "that you may be perfect, mature, complete, and finished off, and entire, and wanting nothing." And James 3:2 says, "For in many things we offend all." Yeah, I offend all. I'm sorry, but I might be abrasive, I might be too strong a personality, but "If in any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, mature, complete, and finished off, and able also to bridle the whole body." And 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love, mature, complete, and finished off, casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, is not mature, complete, and finished off." If you have any fear in your life, you're not made perfect. I don't care what it is. If you have any fear of anything, whether it be rattlesnakes or whatever, you're not. Paul grabbed a viper. Didn't have fear. Just threw it off the pile. It bit him. He got a little bit sick, but you know what? The Holy Ghost saved him. If you think that, well, you know what, I've done everything I can do in life, and so now I can start fearing, because Job said, "The thing I fear the most comes upon me." So don't fear it at all, because you fear it, and that thing will come upon you. It's a test. Or you can just say, "I believe Jesus saves. Not only does he save my soul, he saves my body." Can you say that? Jesus saves. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that Jesus does save. He not only promised to save our bodies, but our souls for eternity. And we're just so thankful for this. And we ask you to help us to become more mature every day in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember the old saying that went around colleges, says, "What would Jesus do?" Think that. What would Jesus do? Amen. Let's have the musicians come forward.